For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The babe in the manger is the word of the Father. The child of Mary is the very eternal Word of God by which all things were made that were made. The incarnation of Christ is the central miracle of the Bible. God become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. All of history pointed to the moment of his birth. All of creation, everything that occurred throughout the history of the world, throughout the history of God's plan of redemption, converged upon that one man, that one baby born of a virgin in the humble birth in a stable. All the prophecy, all the hopes of God's people throughout the generations looked forward to the coming of Christ, the Messiah. If you were Israel in the days of the Old Testament, the coming Savior represented peace, comfort. For a weary soul, the promise of the Messiah was rest. In the days of exile, the promise was home. It was peace. It was freedom from slavery, from conflict, from affliction, from sin, and from all of its misery. It was a promise of God that God himself would dwell with his people forever. At Christmas time, you'll contemplate the miracle. And you'll be reminded in songs and in stories and in sermons. And it's a beautiful thing. Somebody said that while we ought to remember that Christmas is just a man-made thing, just something that people came up with in terms of the holiday that we celebrate, while that may be the case, someone said that it might well be the best thing that man ever did make. And maybe that's true. It is certainly a beautiful thing to be reminded of the miracle. Don't ever shortchange that. It's wonderful that we have this time of year, that we are reminded of the miracle and of the mighty work of God in the incarnation. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God commanded his people, don't forget the works of God. Remember them. Remember his works. Bind them on your heart. Remember how he brought you out of Egypt. Remember the faithfulness of your God. Remember his power. Remember how he kept his promises and was faithful to you to keep his promises for your good. Remember. And remember so that you can believe him, so that you can trust in the one who has the power to keep the promises that he has given to you for the future. The same one who had the power to keep his promises in the past has the power to keep them for the future. So remember the miracles, remember the promises, dwell on them, think on them. Over and over and over again. Don't stop. It is good to be reminded of the miracle. We remember the miracle and we treasure it. That can make this a wonderful time of the year. But when we remember that miracle, remember also that Jesus didn't come just to say hello. He didn't come just to give us a little comfort, a little pat on the head. He wasn't born into that manger just to make you feel loved, just to let you know, hey, I'm thinking about you. He didn't come just to make you feel a little bit better about yourself. The Son of God was born to a purpose. And it's the purpose that was promised from the beginning, even to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. That's the promise. It's been promised since the beginning. He's the one whom Isaiah prophesied would bear our griefs, carry our sorrows. It's a promise that goes back to the beginning and when was repeated generation after generation, miracle after miracle, prophecy after prophecy. It all pointed to him. There was a purpose, an intention. He came for a reason. Salvation of God, the mission of Christ, the reason for his birth. He didn't come to say, hey, I'm sorry that you're feeling bad. Here, I sympathize with you. Hope that makes you feel better. He didn't come to say, you're all such lovely people. Yeah, I really like you. And I want to help you have the wonderful lives that you all really deserve. You're so great. That's not it. That's not it. We were sinners. This is the truth. The truth is that we were sinners. We are sinners. And what we deserve is the wrath of a holy God. That is the world that he came to save. A world of sinners who despised and rejected him. We deserved his wrath. But he came to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities. And yes, he brought us peace. But what is that peace? What is the peace? And what secured our peace? It was the blood of Christ. It was his blood that bought our peace, because he took the pain and the death that were rightly ours, the just penalty for our sins, and he took them on himself. That's where our peace comes from. That's what the name Prince of Peace means. That's the peace. The peace is his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's the peace. We have peace because the condemnation that we deserved was poured onto him. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesies of the suffering servant who came into this world to bring us peace. How? By bearing our iniquities. A spotless lamb to the slaughter who makes himself an offering for guilt. Because he bore the sin of his people will be accounted righteous. And it's in that we have peace. When you consider the incarnation, when you think about the babe in a manger this Christmas, think about the purpose. Consider the purpose. Consider the mission of Christ. That he came as a suffering servant. And think about three things. As we read Isaiah chapter 53, we are reminded that our Savior is not the sort of Savior that the world would have expected or hoped for. This is a Savior who was despised and rejected of men. And when you see the sentimentalization of the birth of Christ, you see a Christ whose mission and purpose is sanitized, it's wiped clear of its true meaning, and made into something that people can be comfortable with. He is our comforter, but he does not intend to make us comfortable with our sin or our sinful state. The opposite is true. So he's not the sort of Savior that the world, naturally in its sinful and fallen state, expects or hopes for. But number two, we see that this Christ is precisely, exactly the Savior that we desperately need. He is exactly what we need in our sinful state. And third and finally, we see that he is in fact a Savior who came with a purpose, and it is the purpose that he intended for eternity, for all time. It was his intention to come to save. And it's in that certainty, it's in his eternal purpose, that we can place our hope, because in that truth we can know that the one who came can be entrusted to keep his promise to come again. Christ is our suffering servant. He didn't come as the triumphant king that a lot of people wanted to expect. He also didn't come as the sympathetic self-help guru that a lot of people would like to imagine today. Isaiah 53, verse 2 and verse 3 describes how the Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant, the prophecy in Isaiah was that he wouldn't have the majesty or the beauty that people would expect from a political deliverer. And so he'd be despised, he'd be rejected. That's exactly what occurred when Christ did come. It is a worldly mentality, a worldly mindedness that looks for a Savior in the form of a triumphant earthly king to build a kingdom in this world. The worldly mindedness that looks for that Savior. Why? Because that mentality fails to grasp the lostness of this world, fails to adequately comprehend the extent of the fallenness of the world, the full measure of the taint of sin. And as a result, it hopes for somebody who's good enough, who's strong enough to make this world that maybe is okay, just has some problems, and to make this world a paradise. It's a worldly mindedness that looks for a Savior to just sort of polish and make this world a little better. It's a worldly mindedness that looks for a Savior that is by this world and of this world and for this world. It comes from an inadequate view of sin. It fails to see that this fallen world can't just be polished and shined into the paradise that's our hope. our sin is not the sort that can be fixed by trying harder or being a little bit better. So it was a worldly mindedness that looked for that triumphant king to establish the kingdom of this world. But today, for most people, the temptation isn't so much to look for the Messiah to be an earthly king, although there certainly are those who look for earthly kings and leaders to save them and place their hope in worldly leaders. But most people who are in churches, they're accustomed to the idea that as far as Jesus is concerned, that's not what he came to do. We know that. And so it's not so much our temptation to wonder why he wasn't an earthly king. We know that he wasn't. More likely, many Christians today are tempted to see him in a sentimental way, sentimentalize Christ. And we are especially prone to this around Christmas time, when we're tempted to look at the manger and just say, oh, how sweet. And it is. It is sweet. But that's not all it is. As I said earlier, he didn't come just to pat our heads and make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. It's like when you're sick. When you're sick, it's nice when somebody comes by to, maybe you're at the hospital and somebody brings you some nice chicken soup. Nice warm chicken soup when you're feeling a little under the weather. It's nice to know that somebody's thinking about you. The temptation is to see Jesus as sort of a divine chicken soup. Isn't it nice that he came to visit with us? We were sick, but God came to visit us with some chicken soup. What a very nice and special visitor that we had. It's the same core problem as the ones who wanted a triumphant king. It's a failure to understand why we needed a Savior in the first place. It's a failure to understand the full measure of our sin. And it's a worldly mindedness. It's a temptation to see this world as all there is, this world as containing everything that we want and hope for. And it's the wrong mindset. The problem is we're dead. Chicken soup is nice in the hospital, but if you bring it to somebody's funeral, it's late. I apologize if that's a little bit morbid. But Scripture teaches us that we are dead in our trespasses. We don't need Jesus to come help us feel a little better. We need him to raise us from the dead. Maybe that's not so nice to hear. Not when we are in our sin. It's not easy to hear. It's not nice to hear. You don't want to hear that you're lost. You don't want to hear that you are an enemy of God and that you can't save yourself. You don't want to hear that you are so lost in your sin that there is nothing that you can do to build, to climb, to claw, to work your way to heaven. We don't want to hear that. So Jesus came as a suffering servant, and he was despised and rejected of men for it. And he still is. He still is. He's not what people want or expect from a Savior, not in our sinful hearts. But Jesus, the suffering servant, is exactly what we need. To understand the comfort that Jesus Christ brings, we must understand and we must keep in mind why we needed him in the first place. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 prophesied how when Christ came, men would see him as the lowest of the low, humiliated. And that's because he had to be. Because that's what we needed. You see, we are transgressors. We are sinners. We deserved to be pierced, to be crushed, to be chastised for our sin. We deserved the punishment that every sin deserves, which is death. That's what we deserved. And we were, in fact, dead in our sin. We were spiritually dead. That's why we have all this misery. That's why the world is in the state that it is. It's not just that we need some better leader, better government. It's sin. It's sin. Our problem is sin. It is that our souls are lost. And we are in desperate need of a Savior to save us from the very sin that is our nature, to make us new creatures so that we can believe in Christ and follow Him. That's the nature of our need. Our need is that we were enemies of God. And so what did he do, this suffering servant? What he did, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, is he took it on himself. All the misery of the world, all the misery that is the consequences of our sin, he took it on himself. So everything that was seen in Christ as low and as humiliating, it is ours. It's rightly ours. The very things, the very humiliation that made him look humiliated and condemned belongs to us. He was clothing himself with our humiliation, our dirty, filthy rags. That's why he had to be the suffering servant. That's why he came. That's why he was born into that lowly manger. It's not just a cute scene. It is a magnificent expression of the God who made himself the lowest of the low, who took on the humiliation, the tragedy that rightly belongs to us. He's the Savior we need because somebody had to pay the price for our sin. Somebody had to carry the burden. We were without hope. We were lost unless He bore the burden for us. He had to receive the consequences, to bear the wounds that had to be inflicted for the wrath of God against sin. He took it. He took the wounds. By his wounds we are healed. Those wounds were rightly ours, and he took them. And that's why we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why verse 10 calls the Messiah an offering of guilt. Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53 also says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was his intention. It was his plan. It was his purpose. So that's our final point here. This was not an accident. This was not an accident of history. It didn't just work out this way. This was the plan of that babe in the manger. It was his intention from the beginning. It was the very reason why he was born in the way that he was, with the humiliation that he was, with the lowliness that he was. It was his plan from the very beginning. And when I say beginning, I don't mean the beginning of his life. I don't mean the beginning of the fall of man. I don't mean the beginning of the world. This was his plan from eternity. For God, there is not a plan B. There is no plan C. God's plan A is forever. R.C. Sproul says, his plan A is from everlasting to everlasting. It is both perfect and unchangeable because it rests on God's eternal character, which is, among other things, holy, omniscient, and immutable. God's eternal plan is not revised because of moral imperfections within it that have to be purified. His plan wasn't corrected or amended because he gained new knowledge that he lacked at the beginning. God's plan never changes because he never changes, and because perfection admits to no degrees and cannot be improved upon. His plan is perfect, has always been perfect, has never lacked information or power or anything that could be added to it or taken away to improve on his eternal plan. And what this means is that if you are in Christ, if your faith is in Christ and you belong to him, it means you have always belonged to him. If you remember our reading from Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What you see in that passage speaks of an eternal plan between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. An eternal plan, an eternal purpose, an eternal covenant, by which covenant the Son would undertake a mission of redemption, a sacred covenantal agreement, a plan of salvation. God has always intended to redeem a people to himself, always. You were in his mind from the beginning, before he laid the foundation of the world. You belonged to him by his intention. And it's the blood of Christ that sealed and paid the purchase price. Christ has always intended to be the Redeemer, to humble himself, to take on human form, to become obedient to the point of humiliation and death on a cross, bearing the curse so that his people, belonging to him by intention throughout eternity, would be saved. We look forward to the day when the finality and the fruition of that work will come, when what he began will be complete, and he will be highly exalted, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He is building his kingdom. He is reigning over it even now. And if you are in Christ, you are a part of that kingdom. And the work that he started in you will be complete. This Christmas, when you think about that babe in the manger, understand that he came with a mission. The intention that he had was alive in him, even as he lay in that manger. This Christmas, remember that this is a mission that he took on willingly, that he chose to undertake from eternity, and that was promised down through the ages. His faithfulness to complete that mission, even to the point of death on a cross, not only in his incarnation, but his death and resurrection, his faithfulness in that fulfillment of prophecy is your assurance that he will finish what he started. There is no change in our God. There is nothing that can occur that will change his intentions or his plans. And this Christmas, remember that the child born to Mary is the suffering servant of Isaiah, promised hundreds of years before. And when the suffering servant came, when he was humiliated, when he took on human flesh, when he was crushed for your sin, at that moment and at every moment, he was enacting a plan, an eternal plan to save his own. And if you believe in him, then you belong to him. You are his. So the purpose, the mission that brought him here, it was you. It was you. The sin that he paid for was yours. It was your sin. The punishment that he bore was yours. The nails that pinned him to the cross belonged to you. The tomb in which he was laid belonged to you. And because he bore that for you, the resurrection that brought him out of that same tomb, that is also yours. In the salvation that he won at so great a price is yours. Heavenly Father, our great God, we thank you for this great salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we would not merely sentimentalize the coming of Christ, but that we would see the purpose, that we would marvel at the magnificent, glorious purpose of the Christ who came not only to be born, but to die. The Christ who died not only to die, but to be raised, and to be raised to glory, so that he reigns even now over an eternal kingdom, to win an inheritance that he has made to be ours, that we are the participants, are the partakers of the glory that he has won, of the inheritance that he has earned on our behalf, not because of anything that we have done, but by grace alone. In this time, Lord, we pray that the faithfulness of Christ in all of these things would be our assurance of his faithfulness to keep his promises, to finish the work that he started. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.